Romans 5 and verse 5, just to get us started here for a consideration of assurance of God's love. Let's see, I'll begin the reading with verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now here's notice. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's a long history of the development of this whole idea of assurance of God's love. Maybe we could go into that on another occasion, but really the turning point at the Protestant Reformation, and the Reformers and their heirs really hammered out this idea: what does it mean to be assured of God's love? One man, generation or two removed, John Bunyan, captured this well, and some of this well, in Pilgrim's Progress. And assuming you're generally familiar with the story, and you remember that Pilgrim leaves the city of destruction. He has this warning that city where he lives is going to be destroyed, and he runs into a fellow by the name of Mr. Evangelist. And Mr. Evangelist says, you know, Pilgrim doesn't know where to go. And Mr. Evangelist points over the horizon and said, "Do you see that cross? Do you see that gate?" "No, no, I don't." "Well, do you see that light?" "Yes, yes, that light." He said, "Go to that light." He gets there. There's a wicket gate. He enters in, and he's a Christian. He's on the way to the celestial city. And right after he passes through the wicket gate, some of the shining ones that accompany him give him a scroll, a rolled up piece of paper. It's his assurance of God's love. And he's told, see if I can find this. The shining one gave him a scroll with a seal upon it and bid him look at it as you run. So it was something that he was to regularly pull out and read on his journey to the celestial city. There's one occasion on down the pathway where a Christian encounters hill difficulty. And, you know, you start walking, start running up, then you walk up, and then you're crawling. It's very difficult. And he has some companions, and they leave him because the way is so hard. And Christian finds this resting place for the refreshment of weary travelers that is provided by the Lord of the Hill. And he gets a nap there, and little does he know, but that scroll falls out of his jacket. And then someone comes up, rebukes him for sleeping so long, and he gets up and takes off up the hill. He gets up there, and he's looking for that scroll. Where did I put it? He can't find it. Well, he immediately turns around, goes back, because it's a treasured possession. This assurance of the Lord's love for him. Anyway, Bunyan seems to capture that well in the story. And want us to, on your outline, there are three foundations, stones of a solid biblical assurance. And these come right out of the Protestant Reformation. They're very old, of course, rooted in the Scripture. The first one is the significant promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The second, we have the supporting evidence of a changed life, of saving grace there in your own life. Thirdly, there's the silent witness of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these and part of the scroll that we're given. And we're bid, look at it as you run. First of all, the significant promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The believer does not gain assurance by looking at himself or herself or anything that he or she has done or is doing. That's not where we get it, first of all. We get assurance primarily by looking to God's faithfulness in Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the promises of the gospel. As simple as that. That is the primary cornerstone. There's evidence of this throughout the writings and letters and pastoral counsel in the church for centuries. I'll give you one example. I ran across a letter written by Archibald Alexander. He was an American Presbyterian preacher, educator. He was the first professor in the theology school, the seminary at Princeton. And he was writing a friend of his, on March the 3rd in 1844. And this fellow had some problems with his assurance. And Dr. Alexander wrote him, "The principal defect in your experience is one which, in our day, 1844, is very common, the want of confidence and joy in the Lord. This arises probably from two causes. The first is two low views of the perfect freeness and fullness of the grace of Christ manifested in the gospel. You must learn to get your comfort from trusting Christ, rather than exploring your own heart for marks of conversion." Then he goes on to say, I think this is so helpful. He says, "There is in most Christians now," 1844 and also 2017, "most Christians, there is a leaven of legality which leads them to look for some ground of hope and comfort in themselves. My performance, how am I doing? And not finding it where there what they think others possess. And they sink into despondency. Whereas they should look entirely to Christ, what he's done, who he is, his invitations to come to him for hope and consolation." Archibald Alexander. And examples of this could be multiplied. The counsel given over the centuries. The same promises of the gospel that lead to salvation are also sufficient to lead me to assurance of that salvation. There are many at which we could look. I just want to briefly glance at a handful. Okay? And begin with Isaiah chapter 55. In the Pew Bible, it's found on page 782. And this is just a smattering in the interest of time. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me that your soul may live." At the end of the book of Revelation, there's this glorious picture of the everlasting city. Well, there's no need of sun or moon because the Lamb is there, enthroned in glory. And the picture is of a city with high walls and gates. And John adds an invitation to come to that city. And he simply asks one thing. You think he asks, "Have you had your devotions today? Have you read your Bible? How long did you pray? Have you been to church?" No. You know what he says? Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, come on in. If you're thirsty, quite in keeping with Isaiah 55. Okay. Matthew 11, verses 28 and to 30. We've looked at this in other connections. Matthew 11. Keep in mind that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And they know the oppressive rules and regulations of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Matthew records this wonderful passage. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my load is light." The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. I've got about a dozen. I'm just going this one and another one. We'll have to stop. Chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." That's it. That's it. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And then the page over, chapter 6, verse 35. Again, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now, we obviously need the Holy Spirit, the very one who carried along the authors of the Bible. We need him to illumine us, give us light to see. We need the illumination of our minds as we read the Bible so that biblical truth, especially this passage for tonight, biblical truth will be rightly understood, firmly grasped, and warmly felt. We need the Spirit's work. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, an English Puritan, died in 1680, wrote that, "Let your eye and heart first and foremost be fixed upon Christ, then will assurance bed and board with thee." Do you want assurance to bed and board with you? Fix your eyes upon Christ. Of course, the great Scottish minister died at age 30 and yet had a lasting impact on Scotland. Robert Murray McShane, one of his letters said, "Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Jesus and all that is in him." I'm still trying to learn to do that. I take 10 looks at myself and one passing glance at him. McShane's counsel is so wise. For every look at yourself, take 10 of Christ. All right. The point, the main cornerstone of assurance of God's love are the significant promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the next two points are really secondary, rather subjective. Okay? They're not primary. And that, again, that's commonplace in our history in the church for the last 5-6 centuries. So, number two, we have the supporting evidence of a changed life, supporting evidence of saving grace, whereby the Holy Spirit sheds light upon his own work in a believer's heart, enabling us to conclude that the faith we have is saving. The primary place to go is the book of 1 John in the back of the New Testament. And we're told in 1 John chapter 5 that why John wrote this letter. 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and the purpose that you may know that you have eternal life." And throughout the letter, he gives a series of three revolving tests. Okay? The first one is a social test. Basically, do you love other Christians? Do you love other Christians? Do you love God's children? They're your brothers and sisters. Chapter 3, verse 14 of 1 John. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, is it because your brothers and sisters in Christ are so lovable? Oh, no. No. But it's because you have the same Father. And your Father, by the Spirit, is at work in you to grow in love. So the first test is a social test. Do you love the other Christians? Second test is a doctrinal test. Do you love the truth? Do you? Especially the truth about Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 John. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." Notice the idea, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That's an ongoing, continuous work. It's not snapshot point action in the past. It's ongoing. It's presently active. Am I believing the truth about Jesus? Believing is clearly the result of being born again, not the cause of it. Believing is the result of being born again. Our believing is the result and the evidence of God's work in our hearts. So the second test, a doctrinal test, what do you believe about Jesus? Third test in this, supporting evidence is an obedience test. Do you obey the Lord? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Thirdly, do you obey the Lord? Chapter 2, verse 29. "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." You see, the child exhibits the parents' behavior, the parents' character, because you share the same nature. It's true physically in our families, you know. It's true with the Lord. His children have the Father's character being worked in them by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." It's the idea of sinning there, of a settled habit, the prevailing pattern of the life. Do you obey the Lord? Thomas Goodwin, another Puritan writer, and wrote much on the evidences of saving faith. And what it's like, what do they look? He wrote that the Spirit writes first all graces within us and then teaches us to read His handwriting. I like these quaint Puritan ways. You get that? The Holy Spirit writes first all graces in us and then teaches us to read His handwriting. Okay? It's part of the Spirit's work. Again, a cautionary word here. Especially there are some of us that have a bent toward this. We are constantly looking at ourselves rather than looking at Jesus. It's our fixed habit. We think we can perform. We think we can do it. We really do. You know, I love the basketball illustration Claude gave in the introduction to the sermon this morning about the one man scored 69 points in a basketball game and one scored one. And the one that scored one said, well, this other guy and I combined for 70 points for the team. But I made a contribution, you see. In our flesh, we still think we can make a contribution. God will love me because I did or I don't do this or the other. Beware. Beware of substituting your doing for Christ's doing in this whole matter of assurance. To do so will not only dishonor Him by undermining and discrediting His sufficiency, but it will bring darkness into your soul. It does not bring peace. All right. So, the main cornerstone, the significant promises of the gospel in Christ Jesus. Kind of secondarily, the supporting evidence of a changed life. Are you a different person? I have been amused. When I was converted in college, told my grandparents, and the first person they wanted to contact was the county superintendent of education. Just, I know they were friends, but apparently he and his wife had been praying for me. But they wanted to let people know, Michael's changed. He's a different person. He's been born again. He's no longer like he once was. Okay, the third part of the assurance of God's love. I just thank the Lord for His providence that I got to start with. I got this subject. I got this one. Benefits of being a child of God. The assurance of your Father's love for you. Third one is the silent witness of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Romans is especially helpful here. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. In the Pew Bible is found on page 1201. I begin the reading with verse 14 of Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For. He now provides clarification and confirmation. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit notice verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit gives a testimony with our spirit that we're a son, a daughter of God. Now, there are differences among theologians in regard to the manner in which this is done. Just not going to go there tonight. But there's no disagreement among Christian theologians that the witness of the Spirit is one of the foundations of our assurance. You just know, you know in your soul, it's like you hear this whisper, your Father loves you. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you. And we get that all of our lives. Let me give you an illustration in then we'll conclude. But, I ran across this. I thought it was so good. You may or may not be aware of much Christian ministry in Cambodia after Pol Pot's The Killing Fields. You may have seen that movie. And he massacred millions of his own people. And when his government collapsed, sex trafficking became a major industry. And we've had, not only has the PCA been involved in trying to minister to those women and girls caught up in that, often kidnapped, families threatened, but many people around the world. There are some current articles in Christianity Today about the dramatic changes in Cambodia. I ran across this. Allison Thomas was a woman ministering to these women, and she was at a women's shelter in Cambodia. And the founder of that shelter had actually been a former prisoner in Pol Pot's killing fields. He escaped a frightening run through the jungle. And in the midst of running away from men who were out to kill him, he was converted. He was converted to Christ. He later wanted to come back and minister to those who had been victims, especially women, in the sex trafficking. And instead of the killing fields, as Pol Pot had his places known, this man set up a ministry called Healing Fields. And young girls rescued from sex trafficking or abusive homes were brought there. And he said, this lady, Allison Thomas, "When I inquired how one would go about rescuing girls from a brothel, I was told that a ransom needed to be paid to redeem the girls. These girls were in complete bondage to their brothel boss. Everything they had was given to them by their boss, but no matter how hard they tried, they would never be able to earn enough on their own to repay their debt and buy their freedom. Never." So Allison was the first big meeting and trying to get to know these young ladies. And she asked if there were any particular passages that she wanted them to read and teach to them. You know, you might think that they would like some explanation of suffering. That's a pretty biggie, you know. They didn't. They said, "Will you read from Romans 8? About our Father having adopted us. And the assurances that we're His children." That's what they wanted. Allison read it, and they had a discussion and a Bible study about it. Their question was not about suffering. They understood what it meant to share in Christ's suffering more than most of us can. Their question, however, was about the assurance of their Father's love. What does it mean to call Him Daddy, the Lord of the universe? That's the secret witness of the Holy Spirit. You see, we certainly want to live in a way that does not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just to conclude, just briefly mention some hindrances to assurance. One would be ignorance of God's Word. Our Father's given us a whole book, you know. We need to know what our Father said. Number two, an inconsistent Christian life. John Flavel, another Puritan, said that negligence in duty starves assurance, but sinning against the light of Scripture stabs it in the heart. So an inconsistent Christian life will rob us of assurance. Thirdly, a failure to appreciate the indwelling Holy Spirit and what His ministry is to us. And then fourthly, and this is common among us, the perplexity of our afflictions. When things that are very painful happen, we begin to wonder, why Did I do something? Why is this happening to me? Well, God's children have dealt with this over the years. Same things. I want you to get a grasp of these three foundation stones. The primary cornerstone is that of the significant promises of the gospel in Christ Jesus. Come to me. Come. Secondly, the supporting evidence of a changed life. We're being made into our Father's image. Thirdly, the silent witness of the Holy Spirit. Amen.